I mean, I think I was lovely for the Lord. I certainly enjoyed it too. That was sweet. Well done. Well done to everyone. Lovely to be with you guys. I must say, just missing my helpmeet. As many of you know, she's got chronic kidney failure. And we're trusting for a transplant at the moment. We've got it all lined up, but with COVID, everything's backed up. So as soon as we can, we'll get that done, hopefully. God willing, it's going to be a good op. And I'm a bit nervous that I might not be able to keep up with her when she finally gets that all sorted out. So, yeah, thank you for the prayers. I really do appreciate it. We appreciate it. And, I think it's going to be wonderful to see when she's flying again and able to just pour out so much of what Jesus put in her, actually, in this time. Because she is full of Jesus. And sometimes she'll spend literally 5 days on her back. But then it's just Bible and prayer, Bible and prayer, Bible and prayer. So, oh my goodness, what comes out of her when this is over, it's going to be incredible. You know, yeah, I'm going to sound like I don't know what I'm talking about. The title of the preach today, and I've really wrestled with what to share, and I do feel this is actually what the Lord wants me to do with you. The title is Not Led Astray. Not Led Astray. And let me give you a background. I don't know if we are conscious of how aggressive the attack is upon those who are of the faith. I don't know if we're conscious of the fact of how much warfare and things are happening around us in the spiritual realm. I think sometimes when I was saved in the early 90s, I think I was saved in 1990, there was a very real understanding in the church about angels and demons and all these different things. And then it went really weird at one point and the church lost the plot entirely on some of those subjects. And then there's been almost an over recalibration where charismatics almost don't actually understand the devil, don't understand how the attack works, who Satan is, how he works, and how violent the attack is. And to give you an idea of how violent it is, you've just got to go look up the news. And you'll see even not just against the church, but how the attack is intensifying and how Satan is taking ground in the world. And we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we need to be very careful that we don't allow what's happening around us to affect us. Because Satan is the god of this age. He is the prince of this world. And he is leading the world astray. And so, you know, it's really hard to know what's right and wrong anymore. I mean, even with masks right now, we could do a poll. Half of us think masks are a waste of time. Half of us think if we don't wear masks, we're not allowed. It's just, where is truth and what is right and wrong nowadays? What's going on in the world? And then how does that apply actually into the church? And I was, about 2 weeks ago, I was just in prayer with the Lord in my normal quiet time in the mornings. And I had a distinct impression of a spirit of lust that literally came into my quiet time. And I'm in the presence of the Lord. And suddenly there's a spirit of lust with me in the presence of the Lord. And I'm like, and I discerned, because I was in the presence of the Lord, that this was a foreign entity. And I felt the Lord whisper to me and say, Andrew, there has been a strategy against Josh Jen. And this is it. And I was reminded in that moment of a Bible story. And I'm just going to tell it to you because I've got a lot to get through. But it's the story of Balaam. Who was we don't really know what he was. He seemed to have some kind of relationship with God, some kind of prophet, but he was certainly very compromised. And he lived around the time when Israel was going from Egypt into the promised land, and they were kind of taking battle upon battle as they're moving towards the promises, Canaan, and Moses is leading them. And they're pretty much winning all their battles. And so there's a king called Balak who sees this army of slaves that are just winning all their battles because God's with them. And he realizes, he's quite a sharp king, he realizes there's no way those guys could defeat the enemies that they have. There's no way that those people could have the victories that they've had. They've got God on their side because they're a bunch of slaves defeating empires that have ruled for many, many years, defeating kings, and king upon king is falling, and now they're coming towards my land. And so he calls on Balaam and he says to this guy, Balaam, man, they've got God on their side. You need to do something. You need to help me because I'm about to lose my kingdom too. And so he says, Balaam, would you come and curse them? Because I understand that there is power in a curse. If you curse the people of God, if you curse these people, maybe they won't have God with them and maybe I will win a victory. And the story goes, and I'm giving you a very short hand. Balaam goes up the mountaintop. He gets paid a lot of money. He wants the money. And so he tries to curse the people of God. And every single time, it happens on more than one occasion, he goes to curse them. What comes out of his mouth is blessing. And it's like the king, Balak, is like, what are you doing? I'm paying you to curse them, but you keep speaking blessing over them. And eventually Balaam just says, look, I can't curse what God has blessed. I can't. You can pay me as much as you want to. I have no authority. My words will have no power over what God has blessed. But if we carry on reading the story, it looks like it ends there, but it doesn't. Because if we read a little bit later in the Bible, we actually read what Balaam did is he said, I can't curse them because they're walking with the Lord. But there's something you can do. Find the most beautiful woman in your empire and send them down into the camp. Let them go and seduce the men of Israel. Let them go and they lewd, dressing revealingly. Let them go in amongst the people. And it won't be long that the men will give in to lust. And as they give in to the woman that they're not supposed to have sex with, the Lord's hand will lift off his people. And that's exactly what happens. These beautiful women come into the camp. The men are like, woo, woo. Like only men can be. And suddenly, actually, the protection and the blessing of God lifts. And they start to get defeated. And it's this powerful picture of how Satan works to rob the people of God of the blessing that Jesus has actually purchased for us and wants to give us. And I felt, you know, we had over the last while, we had a lead elders time. I took all the lead elders across Josh Jenner away. And of our, well, I think we've got 34 congregations at the moment, but of our lead elders, these are pastors leading teams, four of our guys, in the presence of God, were convicted and owned up about being addicted to pornography. These are pastors. These are leaders in the faith community. And if this is what the leaders are doing, what has Satan managed to get right amongst us? The word for pornography obviously comes from pornea. These are things that actually would cost us everything of the favor and the blessing of God. In fact, the wording used actually even implies that those that are involved in these things might not inherit one day the kingdom of God. The cost of these things is dire and deadly. And we've been now looking at it across the church, they say in America 50% of pastors are addicted to porn. That is radical. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. These are pastors, 50% addicted to porn. And you think there is a major problem in the church of Jesus Christ. We who are supposed to trample the serpent under our feet are being seduced away and being led astray from our sincere and pure devotion to the Lord. And it's probably one of the easiest ways to just take the people of God out. It's lust. Men have a major crack in this area. And it's like part of the fall. I don't know how it fully works, but it's just the quickest and easiest way to get it right. And I am convinced that Joshua generation, you know, we went into lockdown with 28 congregations. We came out with 34. Most churches are shrinking and dying. Their finances are in the gutter. We have walked through this. I think we're coming out of this lockdown. My guess is that we've grown about 700 people across our church in the last few months. Most churches have emptied. We've had the favor and the blessing of God. We are literally impacting nations all over the world. Churches are coming from the States through right across Europe, India, Russia, across the world. Churches are being impacted by what Jesus has started to do amongst us. And churches are coming and leaders are coming and saying, we see the life of God in you. How have you come through COVID? We've died. You've multiplied. What is it about you? And they're coming to learn so that they can also walk in the favor and the blessing of God. And I'm convinced that Satan has come and said, okay, we know how this works with the people of God. We can't stop them, but we can seduce them. And I wonder how many of us, men, and ladies, there's different ways he seduces you. Although, to be honest, we've as we've been working things through, we've had ladies come out, for the, probably the first time in generations, ladies coming out confessing their addiction to pornography in some of our congregations. And you think somehow, Satan is breaking in so that he can rob the blessing of God from the people of God. And instead of blessing, cursing. Years ago, I was involved with the police as a younger Christian. They had an occult division, which basically means, and I don't have a lot of time to explain this, but bottom line is that there are people that worship Satan. And they have very powerful encounters and experiences. They're churches, basically, for women. I know there's one now that's supposed to be a satanic church in South Africa, and everyone's freaking out. Oh, my goodness, they've been there for ages. I mean, they've been there since just after the fall, man. And so this is not like it shouldn't shock you. What do you think? You know, and there's a lot more than you and I care to imagine. In fact, the guys that are probably the satanic church of South Africa are probably posers. Because Satanists are actually doctors and lawyers and politicians. They're not just the little kids wearing black. And I'm talking real Satanists. I'm not just talking about that they're deceived. I'm talking that they like seriously worship the devil. Like they literally worship the devil. They are physically, like they will go to a meeting to do that. And I remember, so I was doing this work with the police trying to deal with this stuff because they couldn't deal with it. You can't deal with the spiritual realm with a gun. And so we were trying to help them, and I was working with a Major Kubis Yonker, and there's a guy, James Lottering in PE, that I was working closely with. And as a young Christian, it was very exciting. I could tell you stories of some of the things that I saw and experienced in that time. But one of the things that happened was I led this one Satanist to the Lord. And I mean, this guy was, he was like a vampire, man. He literally, you could swear he'd never seen the sun in his life. And I led him to the Lord. He became a friend. We drove demons out of him, and he was growing in his faith as a Christian. And one day, just spending time with him as one of my young disciples, I was chatting with him about another friend that I have called Craig Cuff, who's a full-on beach bum surfer. And we had started a Christian ministry to surfers as a young Christian. And he and I had started together. He was leading it. I was his 2RC. And we'd really seen a move of God among surfers in Port Elizabeth. And like literally at one point, hundreds of young people were streaming into the churches through what the Lord was doing through us. And so I was just chatting with my friend about this friend, Craig, who was leading that. And he goes, Craig Cuff, I know that name. And I'm thinking, how do you know Craig Cuff? You're like a vampire. He's like a beach bum. You're like, yeah, you're not going to meet. How do you know Craig Cuff? There's no way you know Craig. And he goes, no, I do. I know his name. He goes, hang on. Ah. He tells me a few years ago, and he mentions how many years ago, they were in a satanic coven. And a demon appeared to them physically in one of their meetings and said, there's a young man in the city called Craig Cuff who's wreaking havoc in the spiritual realm. Call on a spirit of lust and send it to him. And so they called on a spirit of lust and sent it to Craig. And I was like, what? So I go see Craig often. And I'm like, Craig, how's it going? And I want to ask him a question. So I'm like, how do you do with lust? I mean, and he's like, I actually don't battle with it. But there was a time, and I haven't told him anything. He says, there was a time. I've never really battled with lust. I'm just one of those guys that I don't have a problem with that. But about 2 years ago, and it was right about the time that this guy had mentioned, I had 6 months. I felt like my mind was in the gutter. And I was just all the time fighting with lust for a period of months until eventually I broke free. And I'm like, let me tell you a story, bro. Let me tell you what happened that you didn't know. You were just trying to serve Jesus and suddenly you are overwhelmed with the spirit of lust because Satan is working to defeat you because you are wreaking havoc in the spiritual realm against his kingdom. You know, Craig didn't know that until I said that. For him, he just wondered what was going on with his mind. Why was he suddenly thinking the way he was thinking? Why was it so hard to stay pure? But he was under a spiritual onslaught that was ultimately trying to seduce him away from Christ, lift the blessing of God, and disqualify him. I wonder how many of us, I mean, even now, some of you young men, and I need to touch the girls too, but because I know that, ladies, you've got your own issues. You've got your own things you've got to fight through. But you see, the devil, I believe the devil hears what God whispers over us even before we were born. He knows. He knows this young guy, this young girl. mean, why when even Jesus was born, are the firstborn children being killed, trying to get rid of them? The devil knows there's something going on here. Is it possible that even before you know the Lord, that Satan is already working for your destruction? And I believe most definitely that he is working even before you come to the Lord to break you out of the image of God, that when you come into the image of God and you get saved and he starts to do a work in you, that actually you're so broken inside that he's got a chain on you that you can't break free from, and you struggle to walk in the fullness of what he has for you because of the brokenness that he's worked in your life before you came to know him. Some of you young folk here, you're thinking, oh, I'm not doing much for the Lord yet. That doesn't mean he's not going at you flat out. Because the men that fell, the four men, do you know when they got addicted? When they were between 9 and 12 years of age, they were exposed to pornography and it started. And they didn't deal with it properly. They didn't get free properly. Kind of do well for a few months and then, fall. Well for a few months and fall. Come into ministry, they're hungry for ministry, they deal with it for a period of like a year, year and a half, they're free of it, and they think I'm doing well, but they're actually not. And then, boom. We're at war. And Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy you and everything that God wants to do through you. And I don't think we realize that. I think we just kind of live our life like, la la la. You're just like naive, like we have no idea of how intense the onslaught is, especially as the end approaches, especially as we see Satan gaining traction in the world and leading the world so crazy as he does. And you know, the devil is clever. He will find that thing, that chink in you that he can build from. The Bible says in Genesis that he will eat flesh, or he will eat dust. You know what dust is? Dust is that part of Adam, because Adam was made from dust. Dust is that part of you that's not filled with the Spirit of God. And he will find the dust in you, and that's what he will consume. And I remember, you know, he's very sneaky. I'll tell you a story of my own. A few years ago, I was probably about 10 years ago, I was in my quiet time. It was a Saturday night, and I was preparing, sorry, it wasn't a quiet time. I was preparing for church the next day. And so I'm going through my notes, and I'm praying, and I'm just trying to, Lord, you know, this is what you're doing. I'm trying to, and as I'm in my quiet time, and I believe the Lord called me to build a church that would impact the nations, that the way it would be, not that the way it would be, the kind of Christians that we would build would be so different that we would change the way the world does church. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to build a church like at first, okay, we did, and then it grew, and then he started saying it needs to be bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm like, I don't know how to build it bigger without losing who we are. I don't want to become a Hillsong. I don't want to become a place where you come and just enjoy this show. I don't see that in the New Testament. I don't see that's a church that he's looking for. I don't. You might. Good for you. One day he will test your thoughts and my thoughts, but my thoughts are right. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to just give you a goosebump and find the new thing that's going to keep you coming back to the next meeting. We are here to equip you to do works of ministry. We are here to lead you into your inheritance in the saints. If you want to be a pew warmer, you're in the wrong place. Even, I mean, from, oh, I could go through 100 things there. I'll get tired of my notes now. Where was I? I was being naughty. Preparing Saturday night, and then the Lord says bigger and bigger. And at one point, so I said, Lord, okay, we're going to have to build big, but how do we do it? And multi-site is how we've done it. In other words, this thing will never be bigger than, much bigger than this, because it's already probably the place that you can hide almost. So we just keep planting, because we want everyone serving, everyone participating, everyone coming into the destiny. It was so lovely watching Jorich just do such a great finance teaching. And just thinking, you know, actually there's something coming through. I remember when, as a young man, I remember didn't you struggle with porn as well? Hey, we live in the light as he's in the light. He goes, 100%. I remember. Breaking free and coming through so that, because we need men and women that'll be on the front lines of the battle. Jesus said, we need workers in the house. The fields are ripe unto harvest. We need to see people coming through. We need leaders. We need those that can serve alongside leaders. We need worship leaders. We need people that will pour their life out for the glory of God. I'll give you an example. We planted a church 5 weeks ago, I think it was, in Amanus. And here's the thing. We haven't had one elder from Josh Chen go there yet. And guess how many people are there? It started with nothing. There's 50 adults. We haven't had one elder go there. Do you know how freaky that is? Well, because the saints are priests unto God. Because the saints are pouring out their lives for the glory of God. You're an amazing people to lead. You are. Because you're as passionate as I am. You're like, oh, man, I want to run for Jesus. I'm not going to mess my life up. I'm not going to pee woman. I want to count for the glory of God. What a privilege it is to lead people like that. So many people are just like, tell me what I want to hear. I need to get to my notes. So I'm sitting there and I'm preparing, and I knew the Lord was going to grow us big. I knew he had to. Because no one will take you seriously in church circles unless your church is big. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I know that. So I'm preparing on Saturday night, and the next minute I feel a presence come into the room. And I thought it was the Lord, to be honest. I stopped what I was doing and I've just waited. I'm like, Lord, I feel like you've just like come into the room with me. So I'm quieting my heart. What is it you want to do, Lord? And I remember having a distinct impression. The best I can explain it, it felt to me like this. Like the Lord had come with an anointing. It was like a mantle, a cloak. And I remember it was almost like I could see the Lord in front of me with this mantle, this cloak that he'd put on me. Like, you remember Joseph had a multicolored, it was like a cloak that you wouldn't see. And I remember he was standing in front of me and saying, I've got this for you. And I remember thinking, what is that cloak? What is it? And I closed my eyes and I just quieted my heart and I saw what that cloak was. And the cloak was glory. Thousands and thousands coming to listen to me preach. The cloak was power, praying for people and just seeing power. It was very attractive. And I thought, is this the Lord giving me something for what he wants to do? Because I know you've got to grow something big. And I waited some more because I've learned I need to make sure that this is the Lord. And I'm praying in the Spirit, Lord, is this you? I think this is you, but there's something that doesn't click. It's like it feels like you, but there's something that just feels a little bit out. Like a little, I don't know what it is. So I'm waiting and I'm not accepting it yet. I'm just waiting and I'm praying and praying and praying. And then I remember thinking, okay, this is what it is. If I put that thing on, inside you won't see it. But inside I'll have to put on a suit and tie. I'd have to think I'm the man of God. I'd have to have a little bit of an attitude change. You see, I don't see myself like it. I see myself as Andrew, a brother, before I see myself as anything else. I'm a guy that lived in a car and was saved out of drugs. That's how I see myself. But that would be seeing myself differently. I'd become the man of God. I'd walk in and respect glory. Hallelujah. And I was like, and the Bible says if you don't do something of 100% faith, it's sin. So the scripture came to me as I'm praying in the Spirit. And I realized I don't have 100% faith that this is the Lord. I'm like 90%. But that's not faith. And so I rejected it. Presence left. I carried on preparing and I forgot about it. Went to church the next morning and I'm preaching. At the end of the preach, I haven't said anything. One of our elders comes up to me and says, what were you doing last night at 10:30? I was preparing for this morning. Why? He says, I had you on my heart. I was praying for you alone in my room, on my knees. I was crying, and I had such a burden for you. And at one point, I don't know what this means, but I started shouting out at the top of my voice, don't put on the suit and tie, Andrew. Don't put on the suit and tie. And in that moment, I knew, oh my goodness, Satan had come to seduce me away. Satan had come appearing as an angel of light. That's what it says. He appears as an angel of light. He appears as though he's God. He appears as though he's good. But actually, he was coming to seduce me and lead me astray. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I could have failed that test. I mean, you don't know how close it was. And I realized, oh my goodness, my enemy walks around like a roaring lion and he is intimidating, he's scary, because if he can find flesh in me, if he can find a need for glory, if he can find a need for the affirmation of men, I'm gone. I don't know why this is, I'm not going to finish this. I'm still in my like introduction. You see, the devil will find the chink in you, the flesh in you, the part of you that's broken, and he will work that part and find and get a foothold into that part. And I mean, your brokenness could be so many things. Some of you here today long to be an elder. And you know, sometimes that longing is actually because of a brokenness in you. Because you think it'll be, somehow you'll be more in the Lord, or you'll be respected by others, or it's a chink. Some of you, I mean, there's so many areas of brokenness. Some of you ladies, you find your worth in your looks. You want to look beautiful. You want people to notice you. You suddenly walk in the room and you do notice when men notice you. It's a chink. You're building on the wrong thing. The Bible says don't find your worth in those things. Braided hair and jewelry and cleavage. And that was addition, by the way. That cleavage part wasn't in the Bible, but today that's how you do it. Find it in the Lord. Find it in being godly. Find it in being beautiful to him. Because every day you're going to be tested on these things. And Satan's just looking for a chink. And if he can find it, he'll affirm it. You put up on Facebook a pic of you. And I've noticed girls do this, a little photo, selfie. And every single girl, you're so beautiful. I just wish I looked like you look. Yeah. And what's it doing? What is it doing? What is it doing to you? What's it doing to you in your heart? It's flesh. Everything's fading. It's dying. If you build on that, you're going to be sorely sad. Even Kev can't help you at some point with his... These are things how the devil works, isn't it? And he subtly comes and seduces us away. And we get sidetracked. We just... And, you know, in Luke, I need to give you some scripture. In Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. I've actually got a lot of Bible here, but I'm not getting to it. Luke 22, Jesus is talking to the 12 apostles, and he says to them, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. Simon, Simon. And in another, one of the other, I think if this is Luke, it's probably Matthew or Mark. It actually says, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Not just you, Simon. You're all going to fall away on account of me. Satan is coming. And he knows inside you guys haven't got the right motives. He knows inside who's going to sit at your right hand and who's going to sit at your left hand, Jesus, when you come in your glory. Is it me? And he knows the others are myth that you even asked that question to your mom. You know, there's a sense of everyone's like, who's going to have the glory? Who's going to be the one closest to you? Who's going to be the one that's honored in the nations? Judas has got his own little issue. They all put their money together. And every now and again when Judas needs a Kit Kat, he just helps himself out to some of that money. Peter's got pride. Often he rebukes Jesus. I mean, it's really dumb. Like he thinks he knows better than Jesus. And some of us are like that. No, Lord, this is not right. You should not have done this in my life. You're doing the same thing. How could you do this, God? Who do you think you are? Oh, that's exactly what Simon did. It's pride. You don't know anything, nor do I. And so they've got these chinks, and the devil just finds the chinks. And Jesus warns them, there's a time of testing coming. There's definitely seasons of testing. And you guys are about to go into one, he says to them. And all 12 fail. Judas loses it entirely, loses his place. This is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's moved in miracles. He's been sent out with the 12 and seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven under his own ministry. And he falls. and he doesn't recover. It's gone. His place is gone. Given to somebody else. I mean, where's Judas right now? This is a scary thought. He's alive, you know. His body's dead, but he's not. For 2,000 years he's been alive. He's burning right now in hell. The first hell. Waiting. Waiting for a moment to come back into the presence of the Lord. And on the final judgment, when it all wraps up, he'll have his moment back in the presence of the Lord. And then he'll be taken and cast into a lake of fire. Never, ever, ever to come into the presence of the Lord again. Lost, cut off for eternity. That's what the Bible says. Because he didn't process this well. He did not. These are weighty things, eh? These are weighty things. This was an apostle of the Lord. Jesus ordained him. Jesus ordained him. Jesus called him. He believed. He followed. Left all. We've left everything to follow you, Jesus. And some people say, well, Andrew, you know, the Bible, they fell because it was before Pentecost. I mean, Pentecostals are notorious at this. You know, once the Spirit came, well, then we just have victory. You know, because now we've got the Spirit in us. And greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And that's true. You know, we defeat the devil. We are kings and priests. Hallelujah. And we are, actually. But we're also not. It's a paradox of what it means to be on this side of eternity. And I can give you some stories of Galatians, the church, the entire church. Who has bewitched you, Paul says. You know what bewitched means? That's demonic stuff. That's witchcraft. Who led you astray? How did you turn away from the Lord so quickly? These are spirit-filled people. This is after Pentecost. The Corinthians, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to 4, to another church. I'm afraid to you guys, the Corinthians, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then he goes on, because if, you know, you receive, someone comes and preaches a different Jesus or a different spirit or even a different gospel to the one I preach, you receive it readily enough. You believe it. You hold on to the wrong stuff. You are being led astray by the same serpent that led Eve astray. Spirit-filled Christian. Do you see that? This is after Pentecost. Is there a possibility that you and I can be led astray? Oh, yeah. I mean, I'm grateful that greater is he that's in me. But it's him in me. It's not me. It's not me. I know me. I'm like hanging on to Jesus. Like, Jesus, I'm so stuffed if you don't keep me. I don't even know. I struggle to know whether it's you and the devil sometimes. I know you're able to keep me, Lord. But oh my goodness, I'm holding on with everything I've got. So some lessons. And just a few thoughts. Listen, the world is being led astray right now. If you're thinking like the world is, your father's the devil. So be careful. When you're sitting out with unbelievers and unbelievers are giving you likes on Facebook, be afraid. Be very afraid. They should be hating you without cause. Because their father's different from your father. People are like, well, you know, Jesus was a friend of sinners. No, it was actually sinners that ultimately called for his death. People called for his death. It wasn't just the religious Pharisees. The Bible says all who were there shouted, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want this guy. He came initially, friend of sinners, and then he rebuked the sinners because they came for the wrong reasons and then they didn't like him anymore. Remember, you've come to him for the wrong reasons. You come because I'm giving you bread and fish. And everyone got offended and left him. Everyone's like, no, Jesus is a friend of sinners. No, sinners hate him. Otherwise, they would follow him and love him like we do. You see, when you meet him, he'll come to you where you are. And no matter how bad you are, he will come to you with love and he'll knock on the door of your heart and say, I am offering you life, even though you don't deserve it. I do love you, and I actually want to do something with your life. But will you yield to me? Will you make me Lord of your life? And at that point, that's the moment where you realize he's a friend to me. He wants to be a friend to me. But I can choose to become his friend and follow him, and the rest of my life is his. Or at some point, he just becomes offensive to me. And those that he sends, likewise. He's the rock of offense, the Bible says. And it's not just Pharisees. The Bible says you and I, we're the aroma of death to those that are dying. Have you ever smelled death? Every now and again, you go down to the beach and there's a dead seal and it's like, death stinks. You should be the aroma of death. If you're not the aroma of death to somebody, you're not following him. People should look at you and you stink. Oh, when you came in the room, I felt like I wanted to vomit. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I don't want to be an aroma of death. I want to be an aroma of life to you, but your response will determine how you smell me. It's your response. Aroma of life. Have you smelled life? Your response will determine how you smell me. You don't know how long my notes are, that's why. So the Bible tells us we're at war. And in Ephesians 6, verse 11 to 12, and then I'm going to look at verse 13, but let's go 11 to 12. We're told to put on the full armor of God. And I remember as a young Christian hearing guys teach about this, and they told me, you know, he says, kids, you like the helmet of salvation and breastplate of righteousness. And I don't think we really understood what we were doing. It's like we did these outward things. We didn't really grapple with what does this actually mean for me? How do I put on this armor that he's using, like literal stuff to try and illustrate what I'm supposed to do inwardly? Because I can tell you right now, you can have outward armor and you're still going to get sorted by the devil unless you learn what that means. So put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Here's the thing. You can win. You can win. No matter how broken and messed up you are, you can win. The Bible says God has chosen to reveal his glory to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Spiritual forces of darkness. Through who? The foolish, the broken, the weak, and the despised. You didn't have to be head girl or head boy to win this battle. In fact, that might count against you. Because you just might think you could do it by yourself because you're so good at stuff. It's actually the weak and the broken. And those that realize, oh my goodness, Jesus, I know who I am. But I don't know who you are. I know what you can do in me. Help me to win the battle because I need to overcome him like you did. The book of Revelation continually says this. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to. To him, you have to defeat him just like Jesus did because he's your big brother. And he's helping you. He's in you. He's working. But you've got some battles to win. And I don't care how broken you are. You're talking about a guy that lived in a car. I demons crossed out of me twice. I was suicidal for my first 2 years as a Christian. Nearly destroyed my marriage. And I have had the privilege, by the grace of God, of trampling the serpent under my feet. And I can say that without boasting, because I know, you see, when I say I fear the devil, I don't lie awake at night, but I am very, very, like, I don't want to go near that oak, because I know who he is. He's bigger and uglier than I am. I know if I have to fight him, I can win as long as I do the things right with Jesus, but I've got to watch myself because he's stronger than I am. He's bigger than I am. He's cleverer than I am, much cleverer. He's watched me from the time I was born. He's worked in my life to destroy me, twist me out of the image of God. He knows my chinks. Have you seen The Social Dilemma? I almost want to say, don't look at it because you'll all go on Facebook and I'll lose all. But the reality is it's a great... It's a really good movie, and it talks about how basically phones are now basically hunting us, basically. See the guys that design Google and Facebook, and they're hunting you. You've got a computer learning about you every single day, what you look at. And they say most people don't realize it, but your phone, and you watch the movie, it's hunting you. It's learning from everything you do, everything you look at, how long you look at it. It's learning, Oh, Kev likes teeth stuff. Whatever it is. And then it feeds you to keep you hooked, to keep you following. You have a lion walking around, seeking whom he may devour. You see, he's hunting you. You're being hunted. I mean, don't be scared. Just be aware of it and cautious. years ago, I took Ems to, we had some Europeans come over, and they love to see wild animals, but we were in Cape Town, not in Johannesburg, so Kruger was a bit far. So we took them to the lion park. Fascinating. MC was with us. She was a bit stronger then. And if you see MC walking with me, you wouldn't know that she's sick, would you? I mean, she looks pretty normal. So we arrive at this lion park. And as we walk, I notice every single lion is zoned in on her. Like, they're just ignoring me. They're not even looking at me. They're just like, if Kevin is MC, they're just like drooling. Everywhere she goes, they're just following her. And no one else. And I said to the one lion guy, why are these lions looking at my wife like this? And he looks at her and he says, is there something wrong with you physically? She says, yes, why? Oh, that's what they're picking up. That's what they're picking up. They go for what's weak. They know it. They're hunters. Somehow they're looking at her and they're seeing what we can't see. They sense it. Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he made. He looks for the weak. He looks for your weakness. He looks for flesh. You just went to them, you know, you just noticed on your phone. And I think he works with artificial intelligence sometimes. He knows how long you looked at that picture of that girl in that bikini. Ah, he's also learning. Now you've got computers and the devil against you. Therefore, verse 13, Ephesians. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. And he gives us some things that we need to do to stand firm. Do I dive into this? This is actually the preach. I've just got through the intro. I'll go quickly. What is the belt of truth? The Bible tells us, therefore, let's go quickly, 13 and 14. Put on the belt of truth. Okay, let's go 14 and 15. Can you put it on for me? Check those Roman numerals. Sounds like whatever. All right. Put on the belt of truth and with your feet. Put on the belt of truth is the first one. You'll see it'll come up now. They'll find it. What is the belt of truth? And I need to be quick. How do you fight? How do you put the armor on? And I'm, you know, putting on a spiritual belt is not what he's talking about. The belt of truth is, who is truth? It's Jesus. He is the truth. You've got to stay close to Jesus. You've got to remain intimate with him. Because he knows how to lead you out of the devil's trap. He knows how to lead you. He knows exactly what the devil's doing before the devil does it. He's outmaneuvered the devil before the devil starts the thing because he knows. And if the devil has been permission, because Satan has asked to sift you, he told Simon and the apostles. And if he's given permission, in other words, you don't ask unless you need permission. True? Otherwise, you just do it. So the fact that Satan has asked permission means that God knows, okay, you can do it, Satan. You can have a go at him. Which means the Lord is, in some ways, stepping back and saying, Yurich, it's time for testing. Wherever it is. And the good thing then is, if I remain close to him, Jesus, I'm probably going to come through the test quite well. Because see, when I'm close to Jesus and there's a beautiful girl in a bikini, and I have to say, summer sucks for guys. Just being honest. And because you drive down the beach and suddenly everything is showing. And everyone's walking around in these tight. And I'm not a pervert, but I have to tell you, I'm bouncing my head all the time. I feel like I'm trying to get my eyes away from Because it is attractive to a guy. You might, every guy Googling on you when you walk down the street because everything's showing. He's not looking at you as a person. He's just thinking what he would love to do with you. It's just use and abuse your body. I know nothing about you. It's just lust. And guys, you know what I'm talking about. It's a fight. Summer sucks. Christmas, oh, drive down the beach like this, Chris, there. Lord, I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to open the door. Yeah, give us a white Christmas. My daughter was joking the other day. She said, it's crazy. You know, years ago, like at the turn of the century, when a woman went to beach, she was covered like basically from here. She looked like a matron. I wish we were there again. I think the Muslims have got something right. Just your eyes sticking out. Again, I'm joking, but know Jesus and remain close to him. And then know your Bible, because again, the truth is the scripture, the Bible. What does the Bible say? And you need to know your Bible. Because remember I spoke about the devil will try to find a chink. He'll even find a chink theologically. I was looking at Jesus when he got tempted by the devil. Remember, went into the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil. And it's interesting, the devil comes at, if there's ever going to be an area in Jesus that he's going to fall for, the devil knows it and he goes for it. Here's the things he goes for. Where is it? He comes for his identity. If you're really God's son, throw yourself down from here. And he uses scripture. He uses the Bible to seduce the Son of God away from the truth. You've got to know your Bible. Listen, Google is scary. Opinions are scary. I know, every time I post something, I'm going to have somebody that's attacking because they've read Google somewhere. Some doof, crazy theologians and pervert. You can find whatever you want to find. And then the second thing is, the first one is hunger, actually. He's been fasting for 40 days. How many of you have ever tried that? I think I went 10 once, and I was like, enough! 40 days. He's hungry. He has a real need for food. And the devil uses the Bible to say, make God give you food. It's a real need for Jesus. He's so weak, angels have to minister him afterwards. You see, he doesn't come and He finding the things that Jesus is being is weakened, and he gives him scripture to try and seduce him in that moment away from the truth. Because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's true for you in this moment. It might be out of context. You need to realize that. You've got to put this thing very carefully, read it very carefully. Every single temptation is the Bible. The devil is using the Bible. So when a guy gets up and he preaches eloquently, doesn't mean he's speaking the truth. And then I need to finish this, but I won't finish this all, but I'll land this quite soon. This is hot in here too. Well, for me anyway, I'm sweating up here. And then the easy way. That's actually what he came to me with in that room. There's a hard way to do this and an easy way. God's way is the hard way. The devil's way is the easy way. He comes to Jesus and says, I know you want to win the world for your Father. And there's a way that he's going to take you. It's a cross. It's being denied by your closest friends. It's having everyone in the nation turn against you and cry out for your death. Oh, it's my way. It's quick and easy. Quickly just bow down. Just quickly. It's not that hard. I mean, they're going to drag you down. But you could just do this before me. And it's yours, everything the Father's promised you. Jesus wants that thing that he's being offered. That's what he's come for. And the devil offers him a quick, easy way. He'll do the same to you. You've got to know your Bible. You've got to know your God. It says the belt of truth. You need, and be careful. You know, you should be asking questions to your elders like this. Is this a good guy to read? Is this a good guy to read? And your elder needs to have the guts to say, no. Don't touch that oak or the 10-foot pole. Here's why. Don't get offended. Who do you think you are? He's written 10 books. You haven't even written a good preach in your life. The Bible says he has been given charge over you. He will give an account, not the guy that wrote the book. He's your father in the spirit. He's the one that will one day stand an account. So honor him in that. He might not know as much, but he knows enough. And he's with apostles, prophets, evangelists. He's part of it, healthy. So be careful. Be careful. You know, John MacArthur's, and I'm now getting naughty, but you know, John MacArthur's actually stood for some great things. For those, who knows who John MacArthur is? He got famous when he defied the Californian authorities on. And some of the stuff that he writes is brilliant. And I've watched a lot of Josh Jenner's starting to post, even our elders. John MacArthur. Woo! So courageous. And he is. And actually, probably 70% of what he's written is brilliant. The problem is that 30%. When he starts saying things like, if you think you can hear the Holy Spirit talk to you outside of just reading your Bible, you're demonized. There's no such thing as prophecy today. Prophecy is demonic. Speaking in tongues from the devil. So you buy into John MacArthur, and the next thing you know, someone comes up and shares a prophetic word, and you like, Satan! Satan! This church is deceived. Everyone's deceived. They don't know how deceived they are. Jesus said, and they who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. It doesn't say led by the Word of God. The Word of God is my foundation. I never go beyond it. But I'm led by the Spirit. Because that's how I know I'm a son. That doesn't change. Go and look at the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit said, go here. The Holy Spirit said, do this. The Holy Spirit said, why did that change? Now that he's the same God. In the end times, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. We're the end times. MacArthur, he's talking rubbish. Shut his book, burn it, and find someone else that's better to read. Because otherwise, you're going to get seduced away. And before long, the church is splitting because someone spoke in a tongue or prophesied. Paul said, I wish you'd all speak in tongues. I wish you'd even more that you'd all prophesy. In fact, he says, here's how the unbeliever will know that God is truly among you. When someone prophesies, they'll go, truly God is here. I'll tell you a story and then I'll finish. There's a true story. A friend of mine is a very prophetic and he's prophesying at a church. And he's really just, he has one of those great days where he's just very accurate. And he's literally saying, like, I'm joking now this part, but like, somebody here has had Kellogg's cornflakes for breakfast this morning. It was like that kind of just accurate, like this is what the Lord's saying to you. Like, you know, I mean, I've been in a meeting with a prophet who literally did this. I'm not exaggerating. There's someone here called Rion. And I'm paraphrasing. It's not Rion because he wasn't there, but someone here called Rion. So you're married to a girl called Helen. I know Rion and Helen, and he doesn't know them. I know this. He doesn't know they're there. They're friends with me. They've come with me. I see a lineage, a spiritual heritage that goes back even as far as Andrew Murray's getting names like that. I'm like, next level. And the Lord says to you, and I mean, just people come out just weeping. Like, God knows me by name. He knows me detailed. And my friend is prophesying like this, and the next minute he gets a name. He says, Rosemary, there's a Rosemary here. And she stands up at the back. He looks at her and he goes, Rosemary, I'm so embarrassed. The Lord gave me your name, but he gave me nothing more for you. I've never had this happen to me in my whole life. Normally if I get a name, the Lord tells me something about you, but he's just given me a name. Please forgive me because I've embarrassed you today. And she starts weeping and he's just like, oh no, I've just made such a mess. Like she's just broken. And she sits down weeping and he carries on and he can't wait to finish the meeting because he just wants to go and catch her. Rosemary, I'm so sorry. I embarrassed you. And he runs to her at the end of the meeting and says, Rosemary, I'm so sorry. It's never happened before. I don't know why, but God just gave me your name. And she's weeping and she says, you don't understand. I'm not a Christian. And I was going to end my life. I had had enough. I thought God does not love me. There's no hope for me. And I said, I'm going to go to church. I just want you to hear me. You call my name. That's all I want. Just call my name and I'll know you love me. My friend goes, Rosemary,
I got nothing else, sorry. Her tears are because she knows the Lord knows her by name. And you want to take that away from us? Footsack. I hope that's not a spear word. Every now and again I say a word and it's like Afrikaans word. Huh? It's a bit of Afrikaans here, yeah. I wouldn't know. How would I do life without the Spirit of God? Jesus said, it's better that I go. He didn't say, when I go, I'm going to give you the Scripture. And I love the Scripture. I thank God for the Scripture. I never go beyond it. He said, I'm going to send you the Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to disciple every single one of you individually. He'll remind you of my words as you need them. He'll be with you to the very end of the age. I need to stop. I've stuck on the belt of truth. There's a whole lot of stuff you're supposed to be wearing. But maybe the most important one is this, Jesus. Jesus. Stay close to him. Maybe some other time I'll preach this again and you can get the second part about the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and all the other things that are the weapons that God gives us that we can win our battle. But here's the thing. The Bible says God has chosen, and I'll find the scripture we finished. In Ephesians 3 verse 10, it is through the church that God's chosen to reveal his glory to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. It's through you. God wants to teach you how to trample the serpent under your feet and not be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And he's able to keep you to the end. Remain in him, and he will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit to the Father's glory. But you are going into a battle, and you're in it. Maybe you didn't realize it. And you've got some victories to win. You've got to actually, by the grace of God, trample the serpent under your feet, just like Jesus did. And you could never do it without him. You could never do it without his death on the cross. You could never do it without his power living in you. But he's chosen that you will win. You'll break through. You'll get victory. You'll come into the fullness of your inheritance in the saints and reveal how glorious God is to the rulers and the authorities that think they've sowed this world up, but they didn't have you because you won in the day of battle. I'd love to pray with you. And we've covered a lot. Actually, there's a lot of ground I didn't get to cover, but let's close our eyes. Oh, Lord. Father, we are at war. And you've placed us here in this place that wants to kill us, destroy us with it. But you've called us out of darkness into light. You've chosen to reveal glory in us. And where Adam had your breath breathed into him and he became a living being, dust lived, you've come to us, Lord. And by your Spirit, you've breathed your Spirit into us that we might live, that we might see flesh defeated, the parts of us that Satan wants to eat on and devour defeated, Lord, that we would win the battles in our own hearts, that we would break free from sin that so easily entangles us and come out into our glorious inheritance, that we would be like you.